Our gracious Father, as we bow in thy presence at this evening hour, we do thank thee for thy word. How precious it is unto our heart, as the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our pathway. We thank thee for those precious, great, and precious promises that thou hast left us, that we can plead. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast not left us comfortless, but thou hast given us the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our heart, and to take thy word and apply it to our heart by the faith that he does give us, the Holy Spirit gives us to trust thee with. How precious this is. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. O Lord, we do thank thee for what thou hast wrought. We thank thee that thou art God, and beside thee there is another. Thou dost sit upon the throne of thy universe, ruling and overruling for thy glory. Even though thou hast given Satan great power, and though he comes as a roaring lion, as an angel of light, thou art over all, guiding and leading, and working all things after the counsel of thine own will, and working all things for our good and for thy glory. How precious this is. How precious this thought is in the midst of the world in which we're living, in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion, and everything seeming to be gone, and all the foundations that we have known, and the society that we have known in our lifetime has crumbled all around us, and everything seems to be going pell-mell to hell as fast as it can get there. In the light, yet in the light of all of that, to know that thou dost sit quietly upon thy throne, directing all things, for thou art the faithful God who will not fail. We ask that thou wilt reveal thyself to our hearts tonight. We do pray that you will open thy word to our souls, that you will feed us from thy word. And, O Lord, give us that which we stand in need of, that our souls may be blessed, our souls may be filled, our affections will go out after thee, and our hearts, Lord, will seek thee and search for thee with all that we have. We pray for the sick in our midst, that thy hand will rest upon them for good. We pray for each and every family, that thou wilt meet the needs of those families, both father and mother and husband and wife and children, and that thou wilt be precious and real to each and every heart. Lord, undertake for us, for thou knowest our great need, and we look to thee to give us cleansing tonight, a pure heart and clean hands, we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. A favorite text of mine is continually rolled over in my heart. This week, 1 Peter 2:7, and can get away from it for the message for tonight. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Spurgeon said he believed that if he could be revived just a moment before he died, he could preach from this text. It was the first text that he preached from when he was 16 years of age. And I never forget reading a sermon where he preached from it 20 years later, and he said it was the sick preacher's text, because he was sick when he came in the pulpit, but he came anyway to preach from this precious text that God had given to him. And I feel the same way, that it's a precious text, and it's precious for the people of God, because unto you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. Now you understand and know that in 1 and 2 Peter that the word precious is used over and over again to describe many things concerning the believer and his life and his Lord. We have in 1 Peter 1:7 the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The very trial of our faith is of a great price, of great value, and truly of great desirability. For how would we know that we had faith and the reality of it if it was not tried and tested in the fiery furnace? And then in 1 Peter 1:19, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And how could you ever put a value upon the blood of Christ that reconciled us unto God? That precious blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, how could you put a price upon that? It's of great value. It's a high price. It's of great desirability. And we honor and glorify God with the precious blood of Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is called the chosen of God and precious. In verse 6, he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Here again, the emphasis is on Christ himself being the precious one. And then twice in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have that expression used. In verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." And truly, faith is a precious thing. It's the greatest gift that God can give us. For when faith is in operation, there is nothing that stands in our way. When faith can lay hold of the promises of God, when faith can lay hold of the Word of God, when faith can look to Christ and believe in Him, how precious it is. And when we don't have that faith, and our hearts seem to be shut up in darkness and unbelief, how we long for that faith, and how we would value it, we value it above all, if we could only get it at that particular time to lay hold of Him. How costly it is, and what a great esteem we put upon that faith. And it is a precious faith. And then there's one more in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And how could you put a value upon the promises of God's Word? They have great desirability. What would the believing people of God do without the Word of God, without the promises of God to plead? Where would we go? What would we do if we had no mercy seat? No wonder Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where am I going to go if I don't go to you? If the believing people of God did not have a mercy seat, and that mercy seat is Christ Himself, and He is there, if they did not have Him to come to and pour out their hearts to Him, then what would they do? No wonder then the precious promises of God are held in high esteem by the believing people of God. That they come to Him and find in Him, that in Him all the promises are yea and amen. That's what He tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, that all the promises are yea and amen, or yea and yes, in Christ, that He's going to fulfill them. But tonight, for a little while, I want to look at verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Now, how much time do you and I spend upon meditating upon Christ Himself? Just meditating upon Christ Himself. For it is in Christ Himself, the Beloved, that the Scripture says that He is precious. And when you stop and meditate upon Christ Himself, and you look at him in how the Bible and the Word of God begins to unfold, and you understand that the whole Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, begins to unfold in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to understand that He is God manifested in the flesh. And as you meditate upon Him becoming flesh, condescending to become truly man as He is truly God, with two natures and one personality, and you begin to meditate upon the fact that as the God-man, as God, He desired to come and be the God-man. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." It was His desire from eternity. It was His desire from eternity to lay His life down for His people. It was His desire from eternity to be incarnate, to come and to be His people's substitute, that we might be accepted in Him, that He would become man so that we would become like He is forever and forever. Stop and contemplate and meditate upon Christ Himself as the God-man come down. God come down to become God manifested in the flesh. Think with me a moment. He did this because He loved us. He did this because He loved me. Stop and meditate upon that. Let your heart and your mind and your whole being and your affections go out to the Lord Jesus Christ in this respect. That He did this because He loved me. He gave Himself because He loved me. He was God. He didn't have to do this, but He desired to do this, that we might have a way back to God, that we might be reconciled unto God, that we might find in Him reconciliation, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then stop and meditate upon Christ Himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. Think of what John says about Him in John 10. That He calleth His own sheep by name. And that He knew my name. And that He called me in time to be a partaker of His divine nature. This makes Him precious and of great value and of high price to us as we meditate upon Him as the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down His life for us. How much time do we spend in meditation upon that 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If we gave as much time to meditation upon the person of Christ as we do about our troubles and about our trials and about our afflictions and the things that come into our lives, and we would meditate and give that time to meditating upon the Lord Himself is my shepherd, I shall not want. How our hearts would be blessed and overflowed with the goodness of God and the mercy of God. So when we got to the end of that psalm, we would be able to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To meditate upon the preciousness of Christ as the shepherd, my shepherd. And if he is my shepherd, then I shall not want. I shall not want for anything, for he has undertaken to provide all for me. Listen again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see, it is himself by his Spirit, as we meditate upon him, that he leads us into green pastures. And he restoreth our souls. It's not meditating upon our afflictions and trials and our doubts and our fears that causes us to be restored. It is meditating upon Christ and his preciousness to our soul as our shepherd that causes us to be restored and our soul to be invigorated and overflowing with the love of God to our souls. You ever stop to think about that? Then I don't think anything has blessed my heart this week more than when I was reading in the New Testament and in the flyleaf of my Bible someplace, and I forget where I was reading, and I had a reference written there back in Ruth. And I turned to it and read it. Ruth 3:11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And I began to meditate upon Christ as my kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer under the Jewish law, if a man had sold his property or had sold himself as a slave, a near kinsman could come along and redeem all that that individual had sold or lost or given away. But he had to be a near kinsman. He had to be willing to do it, and he had to be financially able to do it. And of course, you know the story in Ruth, that when Naomi and Ruth went back to the land of Palestine, that in harvest time, Ruth went out and she gleaned in Boaz's field. And her mother-in-law Naomi told her that Boaz is a near kinsman. So God laid it upon her heart to go that night in the harvesting time and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet and lay there. And when he finally awakened and found there was a woman at his feet, he said, "Who are you?" She told him. And he said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Thou art a near kinsman. Would you redeem me? Would you redeem all that was Elimelech's and Chilion and Malan's? And would you redeem my widowhood by marrying me?" is what she was saying. First of all, he had to be a near kinsman. Second, he had to be willing. And third, he had to be able. And the scripture says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." And I got to thinking about Christ himself as the near kinsman and how precious he was to us. For him to be the near kinsman, he had to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to be incarnate. So he came and was born of the Virgin, that holy thing. And he became our near kinsman. He had to be willing. He said, "And no man
taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And when Peter said, when he began to talk about going to the cross and dying, Peter said, "Oh Lord, that far be it from you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things of God." He would not let anything detour him from going to the cross. He was willing to do it. And being God, he was able to do it. Stop and meditate upon Christ himself and see how precious he is as the near kinsman. He met all these requirements. He came down incarnate that he might be like unto us. He was willing to do it. In the eternal covenant made with the Father and the Spirit and the Son, he was willing to do it. And he was able to do it because he was God, manifested in the flesh. He could pay the supreme price because we could not redeem ourselves, or we could not redeem each other, even though we might be willing. What does it say in Romans 5? "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And it could be that some would die for a righteous man or one that was good. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, he paid the price in full. Think upon it and meditate upon the preciousness of Christ as the near kinsman. And then to think about how precious he is to our hearts, in that he shed that precious blood, that priceless blood, that sinless blood. Paul told the elders when he met them for the last time in Ephesus, he said, "I want you to watch over the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." That was God's blood that flowed down from Emmanuel's veins. That was the blood of God. And that's the blood that speaks for us, as Hebrews 12 tells us, even now within the veil. And Abel's blood cried for vengeance. And the blood of our blessed Redeemer, the precious one, His blood cries for mercy. 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 And every time you hear that blood drop, as you come and meditate at the cross and sit down there and look at the precious kinsman redeemer dying, when was the last time? Think with me. When was the last time that you sat down and you meditated at the foot of the cross, and you looked up by faith, and you could see, as it were, those five precious wounds. Those wounds in his feet, those wounds in his hands, those wounds from his brow, those wounds from his back, the wound from his side. And by faith, you could see that blood flowing down, crimson. The very life of God being poured out for my sins, for your sins. When was the last time that you sat down there and you rejoiced and praised God for the preciousness of Christ in that precious blood that was shed that you might be reconciled unto God? Sit down there with me tonight. Pitch a tent right there. Sit down in the doorway and behold the crucified one. Look at him and behold him with the eye of faith tonight, and see him lifted up upon the cross, lifted up for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And remember that in that precious blood, we have been justified. The Scripture says that we are justified by grace. We're justified by blood, and we're justified by faith. Remember then in that precious blood, that blood flowed down from Calvary's cross, that we might be justified before God. We might stand before God as if we had never sin. That blood speaks to my soul as propitiation. And the word propitiation, in the final meaning of it, it means covering. But in the final meaning of the word propitiation, it means that Christ on the cross swallowed up the wrath of God for us. Think there as you sit down in the front of the cross. Oh, I don't ask you to ask for a vision to come up before you. I don't want you to see any images or anything of this nature. But let the eye of faith dwell upon the precious kinsman redeemer. And think of that precious blood that flowed from Calvary's cross down from all of those precious wounds that were open in his whole body. And it means reconciliation. We have been reconciled unto God by His blood. That means that Christ on the cross was taking the hand of God and the hand of man. And we were reconciled unto God in the kinsman redeemer at the cross. And that blood speaks reconciliation. Reconciled unto God. He's no longer our enemy. We are no longer His enemies. We are friends. We have been made friends by the kinsman redeemer. A friend of God. Didn't the Scripture say that Abraham was a friend of God? God was a friend to Abraham. Why not you and I? Why can't we plead the same identical thing? Isn't that precious? This is what He has done for our souls. And then look and see that that precious blood was sinless blood. And therefore being shed for us, that God might impute to us a perfect righteousness by the shedding of that blood. And that's exactly, beloved, what He means in Romans chapter 3. When He talks along that line, look at what He says. Being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, watch it now, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So meditate then upon the kinsman redeemer and that blood flowing down from the cross. And by faith in that blood, it is declared unto us that we stand righteous before God. Can you think of anything greater? Beloved, it makes no difference where man condemns us or not, or the world condemns us or not. But it does make a difference whether God condemns us. And if there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because we have that imputed righteousness, then that's the greatest thing in the world that we can meditate upon. The kinsman redeemer, by faith in His blood, has given us then His perfect righteousness, that we might stand before a holy and a just God, clothed in that garment of righteousness. And then think of that. Think as you look at Him on the cross, that He is being made for us. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30, He is being made. He is made wisdom for our ignorance. Can you imagine that? The kinsman redeemer is our wisdom. We live in a state of ignorance. We don't know how to live. We don't know our condition. We don't know how to go out or come in. We plead our ignorance every day as we know not what to do. But Christ has been made unto us wisdom for our ignorance. That's His kinsman redeemer. Think upon Christ Himself. And then righteousness. He's been made righteousness for our guiltiness, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Our guiltiness has been taken out of the way. He has been made sanctification for our filthiness. And that's what amazes me. Oh, I tell him this quite often. How can I stand before you being so vile? But he's made unto us sanctification for our filthiness. Look at him on the cross. And then he's made redemption for our enslavement. How is a soul delivered from the snare of Satan? It's with a sight of Christ by faith, having died in His place. It's not a look into our own hearts, but a look into the heart of God, redeemed from our enslavement, the power of sin, by our kinsman Redeemer. Think of Christ then in all of these offices, and we could go on. Prophet, priest, and king. But then, Christ is precious, of great value, and we hold Him so when we stop and meditate. I'm bringing this out tonight because I don't think we do enough meditation. I don't think we spend enough time in meditating. Meditating upon God and who He is and what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stop and meditate upon Christ, He not only came and died for us, and then stepped back and said, well, I've done all that I can do, and now it's up to you. And you know, I read in print this past week, one of the so-called great evangelists of our times. This goes back decades ago. He was in my time, at least. He said that the most horrible thing to him is that hell is filled with souls for whom Christ died, and that the greatest grief of God's heart is that He did all that He could do, and He could do no more, and the greatest grief of God's heart is that there are millions of souls in hell for whom Christ died that God could do nothing about. I saw that in print. But if you stop and meditate, that God didn't leave us there. He didn't come just with an offer. He didn't come and just open our hearts. He came and called us where we were. And where were you? Where were you? Stop and meditate. And this beloved, is meditating ground to remember where you were when God called you. And what you were when God called you. And He did call you because He knows His sheep by name. My sheep follow Me and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. I call them by name and they come out. And it was by His Spirit, beloved, meditate upon it, that He opened our hearts to show us our guilt. And to open our hearts to show us our shame. And made us cry over our sins. He was the one that showed us our helplessness to repent and believe and caused us to cry out after Him. He didn't leave us to ourselves to make a mental decision to walk an aisle. But He came and found us where we were. Meditate upon that. That'll bless your heart. He didn't leave you. As He opened up the heart, and as He worked in the heart by the Spirit, and slowly but surely over a period of time, or an hour, or a day, or a week, or a month, or a year, I don't know. God's sovereign in His operations. But He calls us to lay down our arms of rebellion and hoist the white flag of surrender. If you don't believe that scripture, read Acts 9. That scripture. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is on his way to Damascus, right there, in all of his pride and rebellion against the living God. And God shined that light and unhorsed him, and he fell down. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" You don't think he was hoisting the white flag of surrender? He wasn't crying out against the Nazarene man. He was bowing into the authority of the Spirit of God. Jesus, Nazareth, the Christ of God, was revealed to him on that highway. One of the qualifications to be an apostle, he had to see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. And Paul saw him in the flesh from heaven just as much as the other apostles did on earth. That was one of the qualifications. But he hoisted the white flag of surrender. And God called him by name, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Meditate upon that. I tell you, that'll rejoice your soul. That'll rejoice your soul. And then meditate upon the life that he's given you. That it's a life in himself. It's a life that can never quit. A life that He will never take away from you. It's a light within us that will never go out. It's a way in which He will never stop leading us. That's the reason He's precious. Being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ is our hope. That's what He said. And then meditate upon the sins he's forgiven. Oh, beloved, has your sins ever come up before you as ghosts at midnight? We don't want to think of past sins. We try to get them out of our hearts and our minds. But they do come up. I've been wanting to get in touch with a man I grew up with. From the time we were about 10 to the time we were about 18, we were practically inseparable. He was my best man at my wedding. And after I got married, and he got married 2 years later, we just drifted apart, and we've seen each other on occasions since then. And I think the last time I saw him was at my dad's funeral, nearly 19 years ago. And I lost track of him, never could find him. John Nornell were in New Orleans the other day for a funeral, and they saw him. And got his number, name, his address and phone number. And I called him yesterday and talked with him. He's not a saved man. Doesn't speak the language I speak. But he brought up many past memories. We talked for about 30 minutes. And I began to meditate upon that. And I tell you, it broke my heart. Why me, Lord? For 8 years, he and I were practically inseparable. Where you saw one, you saw the other. And I wouldn't have thought of anybody else in the world to be my best man in my wedding but him. Why did God call me? And forgive me of my sins. And deliver me from going down to the pit. And there he left him. Doesn't know that he needs the Lord. Meditate upon that. Meditate upon what God Himself has done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you want to think of when you think of the preciousness of Christ, you want to think of the work that He is now doing for us. As our kinsman redeemer, our high priest, He's praying for us that our faith fails not. There is not a moment, beloved, whether we believe it or not, or understand it or not, or think about it or not, there is not a moment when we're out from under the watchful eye of our representative in glory. That's the reason He's precious. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And then, when you meditate upon the fact that He's ever living to make intercession for us within the veil, and that He did not leave us comfortless, but He came with His Spirit to indwell us, that we might have someone within us to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our heart. Who opens up the Scriptures to our hearts? It's the Spirit of Christ. Who makes them real to us? The Spirit of Christ. As we meditate upon the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, who is it that makes Christ precious and real unto our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Or we'd be completely lost without Him. Isn't that a great love gift? Meditate upon the love gift of Christ's Spirit to us. He does not leave us comfortless. Then He causes us to pray. Causes us to plead the promises. The other morning, I was meditating upon the promises of God which I'd been pleading and it dawned upon my soul. God had answered my prayer. And I wept like a baby. I could not help but weep for joy. God had answered prayer. He had brought the precious promises. Who did this? The Spirit within us. Man, I could not. How many times have I wanted, and I know you have wanted, to shed just one tear? If your heart could be broken enough and you could meditate upon the Lord enough, where there would be weeping for joy. And you've said, "Oh Lord, if my heart's so cold and so dead and so hard." And then when He comes with His presence, He comes with His love. And He comes with His liquid love. And He overshadows you and He fills your soul. The Spirit of God working in the soul to make Christ real to your heart. And as you meditate upon Him, He is precious. Do that. Then another thing that we can meditate upon, and Christ is precious in this, is to think upon what He is going to do for us. He's going to give us a new body. He's going to bring us to glory. He's going to cause us to be like Him. He is. He's going to cause us to be like Him. We're going to be finished with sin one day. We're going to be finished with self. We're going to be finished with this world. We're going to be finished with Satan. We're going to finish with the battles. We're going home. This morning as I was praying and meditating, I come in Asa calling my wife and waking her up and said, "Honey, you better call the children. I'm going home today." I just had such an urge to go home. I had such an urge to be with Him and to see Him as He is. And I began to tell Him that. Until I wanted to wake her up and tell her, "Call the kids. I'm going home. God's going to take me on home today." He is one day. Meditate upon this. Think upon this. And see how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is in this regard as what He's going to do for us when He gives us, when He gets us to glory. We're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be perfect. Brother, have you ever stopped and meditated upon when there will never be another evil, wicked, lustful, rebellious, unbelieving thought will ever go through your mind again? Think upon that and think how precious Christ is. He's going to make us like that. I have trouble with sin. I have trouble with the devil. I have trouble with the world. Trouble with the flesh. And so do you. Meditate and think upon Christ Himself. He's going to make us, because there shall not enter there anything that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. All will be holy and righteous and beautiful and lovely and full of light there. We shall be with Him forever and forever. And I've cried just to let the Lord let me just lift Him up tonight and to see the preciousness of Christ and see who He is and hold Him up before you. Let's gaze upon Him. Gaze upon Him. Meditate upon Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. Fall down at His feet. Pitch your tent at Calvary and sit there. Hear that blood crying, mercy. Let that sinner go free, for a ransom has been found. That's God's word for our hearts tonight. May He be pleased to take it home to our hearts. Brother Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?